Good morning, Central. How are we all doing? A few people are doing great. That's okay. Life happens. I want to welcome you to Sunday service at Central Church here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I want to welcome Lake Norden, and I want to welcome Central Downtown. I want to give you a shout out. It's good to have you guys watching this morning. And I want to welcome anyone watching online as well. Welcome to Central here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We trust that God will touch you wherever you're at. My name is Zach Ochoga, and I'm the pastor of Central Church Downtown. We've been doing a series titled A Life to Die For, studies in Philippians. And today I'll be bringing you the topic, A Life of Personal Witness. A Life of Personal Witness. Would you pray with me once more, please? Father, I ask that each person here would hear your voice. Lord, that this will be beyond me. I ask that you draw us near to you by your word this morning. Cause us to bloom. Let's receive that resurrection touch to bring back to life anything dead in us that should be brought back to life. Set our hearts on fire for you. And I ask, Lord, by no means let us be the same. Change us. Change us to your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Ravi Zacharias, quoting G.K. Chesterton, said, "For the Christian, joy is central to life and sorrow is peripheral. But for the non-Christian, sorrow is central and joy is peripheral." Why is joy the centrality or central to the Christian and not to the non-Christian? The reason is this: the fundamental questions of life are answered for the Christian. And because of that, the Christian can handle difficulties and sorrow because those questions have been answered. For the non-Christian, those questions are not answered. And so joy is peripheral and not central. What are some of these questions? Who am I? For the Christian and child of God and follower of Christ, you are a member of God's family, created by God. Who am I is a question of identity, and that question is answered for the Christian. Other people find their identity in their job, their identity in their money, their identity in their status in life, their identity in the cars they drive, their identity in the country they come from. People find their identity in several other things that are unstable in life. But for the Christian, your identity is in Christ, unshakable, steady, firm. It helps you navigate all the difficulties that you might face in life. Another fundamental question is, where am I from? For the non-Christian, it's just biological. Well, my parents had fun, and here I am. Whether it happened in wedlock or outside the lock or under the lock or beside the lock, you know. But for the Christian, you came from God. You came from God. You are not a biological accident. You came from the creator of the universe. That is a fundamental question answered for the Christian, the child of God, the follower of Christ. The third question is the question, why am I? Which is a question of purpose. For the non-Christian, they can get so many things that, you know, they use to give them purpose in life. But it ends here. But for the non-Christian, you have a purpose that transcends this life. For the Christian, you were created, in summary, you were created to bring glory to God. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit this morning. You were created to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to make him known. The fourth fundamental question that is answered for the Christian is this: where am I going? After life, where next? What next? For the non-Christian, it is not answered. And they can forget about it, procrastinate answering that question. And usually when they come close to death, it becomes so real. Oh, this hasn't been really answered. But for the Christian, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you'll be where Christ is. You'll be in heaven. For the non-Christian, it's hell. You don't have to. You don't have to go to hell. All you need to do, and maybe you're a non-Christian. When I mean a non-Christian, I don't mean you were just born into a Christian, not born into a Christian family. What I mean is you placed your faith in Christ. So you may be born into a Christian family, but you may not have yet placed your faith in Christ. So I'm talking about placing your faith in Christ. Friends, if you're here today, you've not placed your faith in Christ, your eternity, you're in danger. That's what it means. You're in danger. After life, you'll be in deep trouble. But you can settle that and take care of that today by simply placing your faith in Christ. By simply saying, Lord Jesus, I don't fully understand, but I want to trust you. I put my faith in you. You will help me understand as life goes on, but I put my faith in you. And just making that commitment moves you from death to life. So I would encourage you here, if you're here today, you're a non-Christian, these fundamental questions of life not being answered, you can have them answered by placing your faith in Christ. And with all the difficulties that you might be facing in life, you'll be empowered by God to be able to handle them. If there's one thought I want you to walk away with this morning, it is this. And if you're taking notes, you can write it down. Let nothing stop you from being a witness for Jesus Christ and making him known. Let nothing stop you from being a witness for Jesus Christ and making him known. I'd like us to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to read that passage. We'll unpack it a little bit in the light of this main idea that I would not want you to forget. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let nothing stop you from being a witness for Jesus Christ and making him known. Because your highest purpose in life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to make him known. Paul was a witness for Jesus Christ even while in prison. Amazing. Why do you want to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Or why do you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ really is good news. Jesus is the good news. Think about this. Jesus is the only hope for humanity that is broken by sin and separated from God. Through Jesus Christ, the problem of sin can be fixed, healed, and cured. A good deal in this life, and all of it in the life to come. Jesus is the only way for us to have peace with God and be reconciled back to God. It's good news. I want you to imagine that you have a friend, a loved one, a dear one who has an incurable sickness, a disease, whose days are numbered and will die in a matter of time. And then you stumble across a cure to that problem. What are you going to do? Are you going to just sit on it? Are you just going to lay back, relax, and not do anything about it? No! Are you kidding me? I'm sure you're going to be excited. You're going to be pumped. You're going to be elated. You're going to want to share this good news with this person. Hey, I found the cure. When you and I really understand that Jesus is good news, we'll want to share him with others. Another reason why you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ is because he commands it. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus talking about when we would receive the Holy Spirit and power, he said it's so that we would be his witnesses. So we are commanded to be witnesses. It's not just a suggestion. That's a good reason why you and I should be witnesses for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, being a witness for Jesus Christ is a major way for making Christ known. It's a major way for making Christ known. So when you think about the many ways that you can make Christ known, the many ways that God can use you where you're at in your world to make Christ known, that is being a witness for Jesus Christ. So since being a witness for Jesus Christ is your highest purpose in life, and you shouldn't let anything, nothing, stop you from being that witness, how can you go about doing that? I want to share three suggestions with you from this passage. The first is accept your higher purpose from Christ. Accept your higher purpose from Christ. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That phrase, put here, doesn't just mean, well, by happenstance, I'm in prison. You know, by stroke of coincidence, I'm in prison. Well, it just so happened I got arrested for preaching the gospel, and I'm in prison. No, that phrase is not as much about being in prison, it is about a calling to defend the gospel. The same word translated put here is found also in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. In Luke 2, 34, Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus into the temple, and Simon had been praying, and God had showed him he would not die till he sees the Savior. And he walks into the temple and meets Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he says these words regarding Jesus in Luke 2, 34. He says that this child is appointed for the falling and rising again of many. The word appointed in Luke 2:34 is the same word translated put here in Philippians 1:16 that we've just read.
So when Paul says, for the understand that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, what Paul is actually saying is, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I am destined for the defense of the gospel. I am ordained for the defense of the gospel. When Simon spoke of Jesus, he said, this child is appointed, or this child is destined, or this child is ordained for the falling and the rising again of many people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul trying to encourage the Thessalonian Christians regarding the afflictions that he was going through and he was experiencing. He wanted to encourage them. And in chapter 3, verse 3 of Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you to be moved by these afflictions. For we understand that we are appointed unto these. In other words, we are destined for these. It is the same word translated here, put here. So Paul had a sense of destiny. Paul had a sense of purpose that he had received from God, that his life was about the defense of the gospel. His life was about being a witness for Jesus Christ. His life was about making Jesus known. He wasn't just talking about, I'm in jail or I'm in prison. Why do you need to accept your higher purpose from Christ? Just like Paul accepted his, because it helps you sift through what's important and what's not important. It helps you to have a better perspective of life events, especially when they're difficult, inconvenient, or painful. Everything pales in comparison to this higher purpose, especially when you accept it. When I was a kid, 7, 8 years old, my parents got divorced. If you've heard me preach a couple times, you must have heard the story. One of, you know, the most painful things that have happened, you know, very difficult for us, for me and my siblings growing up. And one thing helped me. You know, in spite of the difficulty that came with that, and don't get me wrong, I'm not here criticizing or trying to put down anybody who is going through a divorce or anybody who has been divorced or anyone who is remarried. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to encourage you. It was difficult for us, and in that difficulty, something helped me. And what helped me was this: I had a sense of destiny. I had a sense of divine purpose in my life, that my life, there was more to my life than the divorce of my parents. There was more to my life than the hardship that I experienced as a result of the divorce of my parents. And that helped me. That helped me go through that season of my life. That helped me experience that. I was just about 7, 8 years old. Through into adulthood, I just had this sense of purpose. There's more to your life, Zach, than this. And Paul had accepted his own sense of purpose, and he knew there was more to his life than just being in prison. I want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your difficulty is. I don't know what your pain is. I don't know what your struggle is. But friends, if you accept that higher purpose of being a witness for Jesus Christ, He will empower you to go through whatever you need to go through. He will help you and He will see you through. But you must accept that higher purpose. The next thing that I'll suggest to you that you need to do is to focus on Christ's higher purpose for you. So when you accept, now that you've accepted, focus on it. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What happened to him? He was in prison. And he says, it has really served to advance the gospel. Are you kidding me? How was Paul able to be talking about the gospel instead of talking about him being in prison? You know, Paul wasn't, oh no, I don't know why I'm in prison. Lord, why me? Wow, why should I go through this, Lord? You know, if I was in prison, maybe that's what I'll be talking about and I'll be praying about. Like, Lord, what's happening? Why me? And I will not spend my time writing a letter to a church to share the gospel with them. I'll just tell them, get me out of here. Just get me out of here. But Paul was not doing that. Do you know why? He was focused on a higher purpose. He saw that by him being in prison, there was something else being achieved. God was using him as a witness for Christ, even in prison. Focus. This is what it helps you to do. It helps you to have a contagious positive attitude in spite of inconvenience and difficulty that you may be facing or going through. When I mean a contagious positive attitude, the attitude of Paul was so contagious that the Bible makes us understand in 1 Thessalonians that we read that there were some brothers who used to be shy, but now because of Paul being in prison, became confident and began to share the gospel with all boldness and without fear. That's what happens when you focus on the right thing. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, now looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You know, when we talk about attitude, a positive attitude, sometimes people think what we mean is you pretend. Pretend that it's not happening. Pretend you're not going through a hard time. Pretend that it's not difficult. Pretend that it's not inconvenient. That's not what we're talking about. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach us to pretend and deny the reality of hardship, the reality of pain, the reality of agony that you might be going through. What the Bible teaches us to do is to rather focus on what truly is a higher purpose than just the pain that you're going through. So in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Jesus does not deny the cross. Jesus does not deny the pain of going to the cross. Jesus does not deny the shame associated with dying on the cross. What he does is he endures the pain. He despises the shame. Why? How? Because he was focused on the joy that was before him. So when you're focused on your higher purpose from Christ, friends, God empowers you to go through whatever pain that you might be going through. God empowers you to go through any difficulty that you might be faced with because you are focused on the right thing. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and verse 9, Paul says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Hardship and difficulty can even be a school of discipleship and an opportunity for spiritual growth. Paul said, look, this hardship that we went through that made us even give up hope on life, God allowed us to go through it so that we could not depend on ourselves, but depend on God. You know, sometimes in life, there are other things that we depend on more than God. And God needs to let us experience something that helps us to shift back our focus from things, from technology, from status, from money, from strategies to God. It's a school. It's an opportunity for growth. So we're not talking about just have this attitude where you pretend it's all okay. No. I'm sure you've heard of Gandhi of India, Nelson Mandela of South Africa, Martin Luther King Jr. of the United States. These are people that fought for the emancipation of many other people. With all their imperfections, they were able to inspire thousands of people and entire movements. These are people that were brutalized, bastardized by authorities and the governments of their day, put in prison several times. But guess what? they were able to inspire so many other people because of the kind of attitude that they had. They understood that they had a purpose in life beyond all the struggle and pain and difficulty of what they faced. And if they could do that to their world, you and I can do it in our world, your oikos, your relational world, wherever God has placed you. And you have a purpose higher than the purpose that they believed in. And that purpose is being a witness for Jesus Christ and making him known. There's a song, a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And in that hymn, the author of the hymn lost 4 of his daughters on a ship that sank, traveling from the United States to Europe. He went on another ship. He couldn't go with his family the day they left because he had to attend to some business in Chicago. And so he left on another ship. And when they got to the spot on the ocean where the previous ship sank and he lost all his daughters, the captain called him and said, "This is the spot where that ship sank. This is where all your daughters died." And on that trip, it is said that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow, like sea billows, roll, whatever my state, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." The reason why he could say that was because he was focused on Christ and not on the sorrow. When you're focused on the sorrow, you can't write that kind of song. It's like childbirth. I don't know how you ladies do it. Here's my guess. You're focused on the joy of holding your child so you can put up with almost anything. Let me tell you a cool story. So let's have some pictures here. That's Holly, the lady I'm blessed to be married to. She's here. And my daughter, Hannah. Hannah, that's what you looked like the first day you came out. That's Hannah, okay. Next one, you can tell I'm proud, right? I'm a proud dad. And one more picture. That's Hannah today. She's seated here with Holly. So Holly was pregnant with Hannah, and we're going to these classes that teaches husbands to be coaches. I'm not talking about coaching soccer or basketball, you know what I mean? I'm like, okay. And they're like, "So it means to be a coach, I need to be in the room when this is happening?" I'm like, can I do this? So we would go to see Holly's doctor. And one of the times when he got close, I told Holly's doctor, "Are you serious? I need to be in the room." She said, "Yes, Zach, you need to be there. Come on, Zach." I'm like, you don't get it. I'll pass out. I'm going to pass out. That's why I don't want to be in the room." And she goes, "Well, from my experience, and I've done this for so many people, I know the men that will pass out, and you're not one of them." I'm like, okay. So the D-Day comes. And I'm in the room. And Holly begins to push. I'm like, okay now. And I was so zoned in and focused on, how can I help her? How can I help her? How can I mitigate this pain? What can I do? You know, I was so focused on that. And I didn't know when the baby came out. I helped to clean the baby. I cut the umbilical cord. And I'm like, I didn't pass out. I've done that 3 times now. And we're going to do it the 4th time
in about 2 to 3 weeks.
Now, look at it. The reason why I could be so focused on Holly was because I love her. And because I love her, I was so focused on, okay, how can I help Holly? Now, friends, if you love Jesus, what happens is that when you're in difficult situations, you'll be focused on Jesus and he'll help you through the difficulty. We need to be focused on Jesus. You know, when we talk about Paul being in jail, we don't get the full picture. So Paul is in jail, in prison, and this is how it was. When he was in prison, Paul had someone, a Roman soldier, that he was chained to. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And Bible scholar says they were on shifts of between 4 to 8 hours, something like that. So after a number of hours, another soldier will come in and, you know, on his own shift, Paul will be chained to that one. So I'm just trying to use my imagination here now, theological, biblical imagination. Just give me the license to do that. And they walk in and they go like, "Hey, Paul, how are you today?" "I'm good. How are you?" Paul will ask them. "Great." And Paul will go, and maybe they say something like, "Oh, so you're in jail because you were preaching?" And Paul will say, "Oh, yeah. Can I tell you some more about Jesus Christ? Have you heard about Jesus?" You know, and then he'll go on and share the gospel with them. And then the next one will come, the next person, next shift, you know, someone else will come. Paul will share Christ with that person. The next soldier will come for his own shift, be chained to Paul. Paul will share the gospel with that person. Now, these soldiers were royal soldiers. They were like bodyguards of the emperor of Rome. And so they, in turn, took the things that Paul shared with them and shared it with people in the household of the emperor. And at the end of the day, guess what? A number of people in the house of the emperor gave their lives to Christ. You go like, "Zach, how do you know that?" In Philippians chapter 4, this book that we're doing this series on, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, "And all the saints greet you, especially those in the household of Caesar." Caesar was the emperor of Rome. As a result of Paul being in prison, chained to Roman soldiers, God used him to be a witness for Jesus Christ, proclaim Jesus Christ to even members of the household of Nero, that was the emperor, the Caesar, at that time. And a number of them gave their lives to Christ. I don't know what you're going through, but God can use you as a witness right where you're at. Whatever that pain, whatever that difficulty, whatever that inconvenience might be, friends, God can use you in spite of all of that. The last thing is for you to prioritize Christ's higher purpose for you. Prioritize. Make it the first in the order of importance. Prioritize Christ's higher purpose for you. Why? Because it will help you cope better with some uncomfortable processes and help you to be focused on the outcome. For Paul, the outcome was Christ be proclaimed. It will help you overcome distractions. It will help you not to nitpick people with wrong motives, because nitpicking the motives of others can discredit the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of God. Remember, Paul said, there's some people out there preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, preaching Christ out of rivalry. And Paul says, look, at the end of it in verse 18, he goes and says, you know what? Whatever happens, what's most important is that Christ is proclaimed. Let's look at Philippians 1 and verse 18. It will be up on the screen. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Sometimes we get bogged down about what the motives of other people are. You can see that their motives are wrong. And you get bogged down thinking about that. And God is saying, hey, prioritize my purpose. And don't be nitpicking people's motives. Because I'm sovereign. And I know how to take what it was meant for evil and turn it around for good. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph speaking to his brothers said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. That's the God that we serve. Irrespective of motive, he knows how to work out things to come out the way he wants them to come out. In Proverbs 19 and verse 21, the Bible says, many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord is what will stand. People can have the wrong motives. I could have the wrong motives, but praise God, he is sovereign and can bring about his outcome irrespective of my wrong motive. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were doing God a disservice by putting Jesus on the cross, but it was God's strategy to save humankind. Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's own devil. Because no matter what the devil does, at the end of it all, it will be the outcome that God wants that will come out of it. Amen. In Stephen Covey's words, our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing, my friends, is that you are meant to be a witness for Christ. May God, who is able to do more than you can ever dream or pray, help you handle everything that comes your way in a way and manner that makes you an effective witness for Jesus Christ and that makes Christ known to your world. In Jesus' name, I pray. Can I hear a loud amen? Amen.